again to go back with to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Just as a kind of a springboard text into the thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. Last week I made mention that I wasn't sure if this was going to be a series as such, but it kind of looks like it's opening up to that point where that it will be a series concerning the kingdom of heaven. It's important for us to understand the difference between the eternal heaven and the kingdom of heaven. But what I want us to get from this series of messages is why did the Lord establish His kingdom on the earth right now for us to be able to enjoy? Was it just so that we can sit back and relax and say, well, I sing that song, I've got the peace of Jesus down in my heart. I've got the joy of Jesus down in my heart. That's a wonderful thing, don't get me wrong. But the kingdom of heaven is so much more than us just enjoying the blessings of it. The kingdom of heaven and entering into and experiencing the kingdom of heaven is that power that is within us through Christ Jesus our Lord, whereby that we can face the struggles of every day, whereby that we can go through the valleys, we can climb the mountaintop, we can enjoy the view when we get there as concerning the manner in which that the Lord deals with us. It's that which helps us to cope with everyday life. And every one of us, to some degree or another, we have struggles that we have to deal with. We have things in life that if we just focused on them, it would rob us of every ounce of peace and every bit of joy that we could ever hope for in this life. And if you've ever been there to that point, even if it was just momentarily, or if you've been there to any degree of time, you know, not a pleasant place to be. Sometimes we call it a sense of hopelessness, just a complete unrest within us that it's difficult for us to even think clearly, to think rationally, to make decisions that are correct in the manner in which that we respond to things in life. I say to you that I am so thankful that our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ said and established His kingdom. If you're afraid to repeat that with that same stress, His king. Jesus Christ is king. He's not going to be appointed king later on. He is king right now. He is king of all kings. And He is Lord of all lords. And when He says, "Oh, with spread out arms," I know y'all heard me quote this, and I hope I always will be able to quote at this or have this thought in my mind. I believe He's saying with open arms, saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And what happens when He gives us that rest? We have peace and we have joy because His authority has taken over in our lives. That's the kingdom, okay? I can't put it any more simpler than that. That's the kingdom of heaven that the Bible speaks to us about and teaches us about. And that's what this, however long this series is going to last, that's what this series is about, is experiencing that peace and that joy that comes as a result of our acknowledging, our confessing, our believing, our living upon, and basing our actions upon the fact that Jesus Christ is King. So, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus and his disciples are, I don't know if they're walking on the trail at this point in time, or if they've stopped and made camp for the night, but they're in an area that is filled with idolatry. It's filled with falsehoods. It's filled with people that are wicked. We identify with that in any way? We live in a time, we live in a world that's filled with wickedness. I'm not a prophet of doom, but we live in a nation that is idolatrous. We live in a nation that, to a great extent, we've turned away from God. And it's that point in time that Jesus is saying to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Because they're hearing all of this. They're hearing the response of people. Even when Jesus heals individuals and when he teaches and when he instructs by the way that he lives, he's asking for, Jesus already knows this. He's not asking a question to gain information. He's asking these questions to bring his disciples to a place of decision in their life. And he's bringing me to a place of decision in my life. And he's bringing you to a place of decision in your life. Who do men say that I am? You know, I want to use a biblical term for this, okay? It takes a fool to say there is no God. Look that up in the Psalms, and God himself says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So you ask people, what do they believe about God? What do they believe about his son, Jesus? You get all kinds of answers, just like they did. Some say that Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. Some even said that you're John the Baptist, come back to life. He looked at him, he said, you said that. That's the whole point of this. Series of messages, however long that it'll be. Who do we say Jesus is? What does he mean to us in our everyday life? What does he mean to us when we go about our daily process of living? The decisions that we all have to make every single day? We ask them, who do you say that I am? Peter, he's the one we're going to concentrate on today. Kind of looked at him last Sunday, but we're going to go into more detail this morning. Peter looked at him and said, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the one. In another place, he would say, if we don't follow you, who are we going to follow? Where would we go if we don't follow you? Peter had all the answers, and he answered him correctly. Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him and he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you. In other words, Peter, you didn't come up with that on your own. That's not something that you just figured out on with your own human reasoning. It's not something that you were able to decide upon yourself. It's not a decision that you came to on your own. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. Your daddy didn't reveal it to you. If anybody could have revealed to me who Jesus is, it would have been my father. Some of you knew him. He would have been the one. But when I sat and listened to him too many times, my mind was everywhere else. He couldn't open my heart for me to say boldly that I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. My father couldn't make me believe that in my heart. Peter's father could not make him believe that with all of his heart. Thou art the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You are blessed, Peter. And why are you blessed? Because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed that unto you. It is something that is a supernatural, godly action in our hearts and in our minds when we can come to that place to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I know without a doubt as I look out at you that every one of you can say that in your heart and mind, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I can tell you, you are blessed because you believe that. And the reason that you're blessed is because God in His mercy and God in His grace revealed that to you. He revealed it to you. You didn't come up with it. I didn't come up with it and say, well, this is the solution. No, flesh and blood had nothing to do with it other than receiving the blessings. I'm about to get off my subject, but I'll come back to it. Peter, you're blessed. You are blessed to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, he says, let me just read it now. And I say unto thee, this is verse 18, that thou art Peter. You're just a little pebble. The Matthew 16, verse 18. You're just a little pebble. I said it last week, I'm going to say it again this week. Peter is not the foundation of the church. God forbid that Peter or any other man would be the foundation of the church. It would be wobbly at best. Thou art Peter, you're a little pebble. And upon this rock, or this huge, massive foundation stone, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I say to you this morning, I've said it before, I'll say it again, I hope, that when the skies split open, and that trumpet sounds, and the shout of the archangel is heard, and Christ calls us home, the church will be alive and well and prospering in the earth. How can I say that? Because Jesus said it. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And as long as we're on that rock, we will prosper as well. But if we try to put one foot on the rock and one foot on the earth, then we're going to be just as unsteady as we're going to see Peter was. So, he says, I'm building my church. Church is on the rock, and that rock is the understanding of who He is. The revelation that He is the Son of God. I have no other message to preach to you other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As a result of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, there are blessings that you and I can experience and enjoy on a daily basis. But the basis, the foundation of it, is nothing other than Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him buried, Him raised again. That's the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. So, the first key, And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. We have been given. Peter was given. And as a result of him being given and him sharing those with us, you and I also have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whenever we come to any of these doors, but since most of us come through the door at the dining hall there, if you don't have a key, guess what? You can't get in. But if you have a key, you put the key in the lock, you turn it, the lock unlocks, you can turn the handle and walk in the door. And you're on the inside. God has given us the keys, and it's plural, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, whereby that we can enter into and experience the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the peace of Jesus Christ, and the joy of Jesus Christ, which is the kingdom, Romans 14:17. We can experience those three things And the first key is what we saw last week, and that is Jesus Christ is Lord. Quite honestly, in my experience, I have never been able to have full peace in my life and joy in my life without the acknowledgement, without the confession that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And that's more than just words coming out of my mouth. It is submitting to His Lordship, submitting to His will, submitting to His leadership, following Him, listening to Him as He speaks to our hearts. So the first key is Jesus Christ is Lord, and so therefore I'm going to submit to Him, and we sing the song, wherever He leads, I'm going to head the other way. I hope that's not the song we sing. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow Him. Follow, follow. I will follow Jesus. I remember when we were here before, PBYF, I was filling up that side over there. And just about every Sunday afternoon when we would meet with PBYF, we'd sing for maybe 10, 15 minutes. And that would be one of the songs almost every Sunday that would be called out. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Remember this shit. Just about every week. And it got to the point, we'd be traveling in the car and I'd hear Brian in the back seat. Follow, follow. That's the first key. Is we must follow Him. Because we can't do it on our own. So how do we follow Him? That's the next step. How do we follow Him? Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Again, this is scripture that I used last Sunday, but I want to go at it from a different viewpoint than what we saw last Sunday. Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 8. Again, just to bring our minds where we are, this is after the resurrection of Christ, after His ascending back into heaven, after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down in such a mighty way and filled all of them that were in the house, and they began to glorify and praise God in ways that they had never, ever performed before. They'd never been able to praise Him like they did that day when the Holy Spirit filled them with power to be able to praise the Lord. So just a few days after that, Peter and John are walking in the temple. And as they're walking up onto this porch that's called Beautiful, which is outside, it's connected, but it's outside the temple, they come upon this man that has never, ever been able to take a step in his life. He was lame from birth. His friends would carry him there every day and put him in the porch, and there he would ask alms. And Peter came up. The man wouldn't even look up at him. His head down. And the first thing that Peter said was, "Look up. I'm a man just like you are. You're a man just like I am. Lift up your eyes." Peter looked at him and he said, "Silver and gold have I none." And I'm repeating myself, but it's okay. You read through the Bible, you'll find it repeated many different stories. "Silver and gold have I none. I don't have any money. I can't give you what you think you want, but I'm going to give you what you need. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee." And he reached out his right hand. And the man reached out and took his hand, and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And immediately the man's ankles were strengthened, and he leaped up, and he went running and leaping and rejoicing and praising God in the temple, a place he had never been before. He wasn't allowed in there before. But now through Christ Jesus, he was allowed to go inside the temple, and there he was allowed to worship Him with the fullness of the understanding of what Jesus had done for him. This morning, when we come into the sanctuary, any time that we come into God's house, we should come in rejoicing because of what the Lord has done for us. The difference that He's made in our lives, the change that He's made in our lives. There's so many songs that just come to mind. What a change has been wrought in my life since Jesus came into my heart. He was praising Him. But you know what? The elders, the scribes, the rulers of the temple, they didn't like that. They didn't like what they saw. So they called Peter and John into their presence. And they said, "By what authority have you done this?" Can you imagine? Instead of rejoicing because this man's life had been changed, what authority? Who do you think you are? And Peter, here he is again. He gives the answer. Acts chapter 4. Let me start with verse 7. When they had set them in the midst, they asked them, Acts 4, verse 7, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, here's the second key, okay? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now don't go out in left field with me on that one. Because there are those that will take that and say, unless you're doing certain things, I'll just go ahead and say it. Unless you're talking in tongues and laying hands on people, then you can't be filled with the Holy Ghost. No, listen, you're filled with the Holy Ghost when you are worshiping Jesus from your heart. When you're exalting Him in your heart, you are filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's the second key to entering into this peace and joy that is ours through Christ Jesus. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, I think last week I said he may have even been pointing that knobby finger at them. Filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed that was done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you." Don't make any mistake about this. Don't let anything else enter into your mind as to why he's standing here. There's one reason and only one reason that this man is standing here whole before you, and that is that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. How is it that Peter could say with such boldness? You read on down a few verses down to about verse 13. It talks about they noticed the boldness that Peter talked to them. They noticed he wasn't the least bit hesitant. He wasn't the least bit timid. He says, "By the name of Jesus, it's the power of Jesus Christ." That same Jesus that you nailed to the cross. That same Jesus that you drove the nails through his hands and his feet. That same Jesus that when the soldiers went by to make sure that all three were dead that were hanging on the crosses that day, when they came to him, he was already dead and they marveled that he was dead, but they wanted to make sure. They took a spear and they pierced his side, out of his side, water and blood. It's Jesus that you crucified. It's Jesus that was laid in the tomb. It's Jesus that was had the stone rolled across in front of the grave. This same Jesus is now alive and well and doing fine because God raised him from the dead. It's that same power that this man stands before you. Listen, there is name, there's power in the name Jesus. There's power. And it's not, I'm repeating myself, I know. It's not just it's not anything magical that just repeating the name does it, but when from the heart we understand this is Jesus, this is the Son of God, this is the one who died for me, who was laid in the tomb for me, was raised again for me. And Peter declared boldly the name of Jesus. Can I tell you this morning, going to anyway, can I tell you this morning, no matter what we're facing, what is ahead of us, endure it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. It makes me sick to my stomach when I hear people use the name of Jesus in such a flippant way, almost as a curse word. I'm telling you, there is no other name under heaven or among men given whereby we must be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that's both in heaven, the salvation eternally, or that is the deliverance every day that you and I need as we go through struggles. There's no other way. Listen, Peter tried to do it by himself. This wasn't always the way Peter taught. Go back with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. In fact, what Peter said to these rulers and scribes in Acts chapter 4, I said Acts, Matthew chapter 26. But here in Acts, what he's saying to them is a far cry from what he said less than 2 months before that. Less than two months before what he said to the scribes in Acts chapter 4, we find him in Matthew 26. This is the night that Jesus was betrayed. And his disciples gathered there with him in the upper room. He observed that his final Passover on the earth. And he sat down and began to talk to them. Judas had already, by this point, had already left. Going to get his 30 pieces of silver, and he was going to take them to him. Where Jesus would be. So Jesus begins to tell them. He's already told them once. He said, back in Matthew 16, he told them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of scribes and elders, Pharisees. He's going to be killed. He's going to be buried. I'll be raised again. Now he's telling them one more time. I'm about to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be raised again. Peter looked at him and he said, verse 31, and said Jesus unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, see, there he says it plainly. How much more plain can you be than what Jesus has said to them? I'm going to be smitten, but I'm going to be raised again. After I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered. Here's Peter again. Sometimes he seemed to be the spokesman, whether it's good or bad. He seemed to be the spokesman for the group so many times. Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Can I tell you, he's answering this to Jesus, and he's not filled with the Holy Spirit when he's answering this. He's filled with himself right here. And I have to admit to you, there's been times that I've been filled with myself, and it came out just as offensive as Peter. Though all men shall be offended because of you this night, I'm telling you, Jesus, I will never be offended by you. Then he goes on to say, I'll stand beside you. He has his sword. I think he pats his sword. He says, I will never, ever let them take you. Even if I have to die, I will never let them take you. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me 3 times. No, Lord, I will never, ever deny you. Go from that to, they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. There Jesus prays 3 times. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He prayed that one twice. And one time he said, Father, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Then we're told that Judas came. He came with a band of scribes and elders, Roman soldiers. So I looked up, how many is in a band? He says there could be up to 500 people, 500 men. Can you imagine? Here's this one man, Jesus. They're bringing 500 people with him. Take him back. Tells me they weren't quite sure what they were doing. But Jesus submitted to them. Why? That's why he came to this earth. He came to this earth to die. For you and for me. So, he's taking him back down to the judgment hall. All the disciples, just like Jesus said, all the disciples pursued him and fled. Peter followed him all the way back down. But he followed him afar off, is what we're told. In other words, he was close enough he could see Jesus, but close enough he could touch the world at the same time. Can any of us identify with that? We're following him just close enough to say, oh yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, but I got one foot in the world and I'm holding on to myself as well. So he follows them, and at first he goes into the palace. While he's sitting there, this young lady walks up to him and says, you were with Jesus. Oh, no, you are mistaken. You'll find that in verse 69 through 75. I'm not going to read it, but you find it there. Oh, no, you're mistaken. I don't know the man. And as people started crowding her, she told the people, this man was with Jesus. Well, Peter kind of slips through the crowd, and he goes outside, and he starts warming his hands by the fire of the world that's on the outside. And while he's there, another young lady walks up to him and says, you were with Jesus. I saw you with him. And that time with an oath, with a curse. Peter said, I tell you, I don't know the man. We looked at him and said, your speech gives you away. The biblical term was, your speech berates you. It betrays you. I can tell by the way you talk. Well, wouldn't that be wonderful? What was the question that was so popular back in the 80s? If Christianity was against the law, would there be enough evidence in my life to convict me? Would there be enough evidence? And they said to Peter, your speech gives you away. We know you're one of them. He says, I don't know the man. And that third time, immediately, first approved, just like Jesus said. I promise you I'm going somewhere with this. Luke's account says that at that moment, Jesus turned and Peter turned and their eyes met. Peter went out and wept differently. Because he did the very thing that he said he would never do. You know, when our children were born, we found out pretty quickly, don't ever say what you will never do. What your children will never do. That's true. Don't ever say, you know, they will never do this or that or the other. He said, I'll never, ever deny you. Jesus said, yes, you do. No matter of what, 2 hours, 3 hours. It's just like Jesus said. Now, the whole point of that is this. When Peter said, I'll go with you to prison, I'll die for you, I believe he meant every word of that. But the problem was he was saying it from his mind. He was saying, I have the power that I know I will never deny you. So what was the difference between the time that he denied him to the time that he stood in front of those same people and said, if you really want to know, I'll tell you how this man stands up. He stands here by the power of Jesus Christ, the same one you crucified. He wasn't denying him then. The same one you crucified, the same one God raised up again. It's by his name. This man stands up. Reason that Peter could walk in righteousness at that point in time is because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The the King James Version at that point says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. We kind of tend to back away from the Holy Ghost, don't we? There's nothing wrong with this biblical. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He had the boldness to say. The second key to entering into that peace and joy is ours in the Lord is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. You might say, well, that sounds nice. That sounds good. How do I do it? How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us with unanswered questions. If we'll search them out, He'll give us the answer. Turn with me, if you will, Luke chapter 11, verse 13. This is the parable where Jesus had told, given the example of a neighbor coming at midnight and asking for a loaf of bread because they had unexpected company. Didn't have anything to feed him, so he came to his neighbor and said, would you give me a loaf of bread so I can feed my company? He clears it by the meaning of that. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, remember, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Listen, that isn't regeneration that's under consideration there. He's talking about being filled with the Spirit of God. Why am I not always filled with the Spirit of God? We talked about James this morning in our Bible study class. The book of James says, you have not because you ask not. So, if I truly want to be filled with the Spirit of God in my dealings of life, every day, if I want to have the boldness that Peter had when he stood face to face, toe to toe, and he said, you crucified him, but God raised him. If I want to have that boldness, if I want to experience that true peace that passes all understanding, I want that joy that comes with it. God says, ask me. Parents, when children were young and growing up, was there ever any time that you would have let them do something if they had just asked? I know there's a lot of times they asked and said no, but was there ever any time that if they had just come and asked you, you would have said yes? I'll give you one. Judy graduated high school on June the 5th. She turned 18 on June the 10th. We got married on June 21st. Now, her daddy was the old-fashioned way. I had to go and talk to him. That was the most nerve-wracking thing I've ever done. And ask him for her hand in marriage. And we really wanted to get married in March before she graduated. But just, I was too afraid to ask. And after it was over with, you know what he said when we finally told him? He said, if you'd ask me, I'd say okay. You see, there's a lot of things in life that you and I do not get to experience in our Christian walk simply because we do not ask. And don't be so caught up if God says no. That's His prerogative also. But there's a lot of things that God would. He says, I know how to give good gifts to you. And I know how to fill you with the Holy Spirit. So that in these struggles, in these trials, in these times, when you know, I mean, we're never in control, but there's times when you know you're not in control. He says, I'll give you what you need through those times. So you can either struggle with them, to try to do it on your own like Peter and just make a complete mess of it. And you can say, Lord, I don't understand. I'm not sure. I really need your divine guidance in this matter. I need your strength. I need your peace. I need your joy. So the second key to entering into that place of having peace and joy with the Lord is through the Holy Spirit giving us knowledge, wisdom, instruction, clarity, peace. Father God, we bow before you, Lord, thanking you that you've given to us this key. It's the key to entering into this place of refuge, this rejoicing in your grace and in your love and your mercy. And Father, at the same time, we confess to you there's so many times that we struggle even with small things in life. God, we try to do it on our own power, in our own way, in our own timing. These hills aren't open for us. Is to come. Feel your arms wrapped around us. Voice speaking to us and saying things, the things of life, instruction. Father, if any of us are struggling at this moment, sure many are, we ask you to give the Holy Spirit. Ask you, Father, the Holy Spirit to move across our land, bring revival, turn back, and that we would boldly and openly, wherever that we are, confess and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. In His name, for His glory, I pray.